Well, this morning we are going to be taking a break from the book of Acts. We're going to come back to it next week. But today we're going to be in Romans 15. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Romans 15. But 10 years ago, I stepped off an airplane in Cochabamba, Bolivia for the first time. And I was traveling with 10 other people from our church on a vision trip to see if we wanted to partner with Food for the Hungry for the next decade, working in a little squatter community called Uspa Uspa. And we were greeted at the airport by a bunch of kids, and they had these welcome banners and these homemade signs welcoming us to their country. And then outside in the parking lot after, they sang all these like traditional Bolivian welcome songs. And then, you know, we loaded up the vans in the airport and we set off to begin a decade-long relationship with these wonderful people. And as I was looking through photos this past week, knowing that I was going to speak about Bolivia today, it stuck out to me when I was looking at pictures from our 2010 trip that 8 of the 11 people who went on that initial vision trip are no longer at our church. And on the one hand, it's kind of to be expected. I mean, people just in society, we're just a mobile people these days. I mean, think about where you were 10 years ago. But at the same time, it made me realize that some of you here today probably have no idea what I'm talking about. And many of you probably just have this vague understanding of the work that we've been doing in Bolivia for the last 10 years. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to catch ourselves up about the C2C, what we've been doing, what's next, and what the future holds. So we have what is called a community-to-community, or I'm going to say C2C, that's an abbreviation of it, a relationship with a neighborhood in Cochabamba, Bolivia, and it's called Uspa Uspa, is a little community. And we're working with an organization called Food for the Hungry. And we have sent 10 teams down to Uspa Uspa over the years, and this next July will be our last trip there, okay? The C2C is coming to an end. And it was really fun looking through all of my images and files back from 2010 when we were exploring this. I found like the initial information packet that FH sent to me that was, you know, telling us about Uspa Uspa and what life was like there and what challenges the people faced. And I want to read this list of what they sent us, of like, this is what's going on in Uspa Uspa, 2010. They said, there's no drinking water or sewer service, and so as a result, children get diarrhea and skin infections. Unemployment causes families to live in poorly constructed houses, such as adobe, and at the same time, their diet is inadequate. The schools in the area do not have public drinking water service or a sewer system, so the children are constantly sick. At the same time, there's no reference library, which is why many of the students must travel to the city center to be able to complete their homework. The local availability of alcoholic beverages has caused many people to become dependent upon drinking, and as a consequence, there are many domestic problems and cases of sexual violence. The migration of parents to other countries in search of better work opportunities leads to family disintegration, and it's the reason that many boys and girls drop out of school, and many teenagers and youth join gangs or destructive groups in the area. The community leaders are not committed to leadership based on principles and values. And then finally, the evangelical congregations have weak leadership, and the members do not make a real commitment. This was a pretty grim picture. But not only that, but places like Uspa Uspa tend to create what we call a cycle of poverty. In other words, when you're raised in a place like Uspa Uspa, your living conditions are often such that you are forced out of school at a very young age and into the survival economy. And then often you start a family of your own at a very young age and then just repeat this cycle for another generation. So this is what we walked into in 2010. And so today we're going to take a little break from the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about the C2C, where we've come, where we're going, and what's next. And I want to tie our talk today to some of Paul's words in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 9, since we have been talking about this chapter of Paul's life when we've been in our sermon series on Acts. So before we get to Bolivia, we're going to start in Romans. And I chose this text because you're going to see both the passages that I read today are going to be ones that we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were in our message on Acts 23. And so these passages, they were both fresh on my mind, and I thought that they were both worth revisiting. Both Romans and 2 Corinthians, in them, Paul is writing from the city of Ephesus, and he's explaining to these churches what he's about to do on what we now call his third missionary journey, where he's going to go through Macedonia and Achaia and eventually to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. And so in Romans 15, Paul tells the Romans about his plans and his journey itinerary and how he's raising money for the poor in Jerusalem. And so I want us to pick it up in Romans 15. We're going to start in verse 22. So Paul says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, when, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, we're going to stop there. All right, now, like I said, we talked about this passage a few weeks ago when we were looking at Acts 23. And Paul, he wrote these words from Ephesus to the church in Rome. He's explaining his travel plans for what we now call his third missionary journey. And then tucked in these verses, I want to highlight verse 27, right? Where Paul says, "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." And so Paul says, because the Gentile churches have benefited spiritually from the church in Jerusalem, it's fitting that they bless the church in Jerusalem materially, i.e. financially, because the church in Jerusalem was poor. And so helping the poor was a missionary concern for Paul. Now, this should be a no-brainer. Shouldn't really be a surprise to us, but unfortunately, it is, because the history of the church has not always been good on this front. We often fall into one or two extremes on this. On the one hand, some people, they kind of limit missions to humanitarian concerns. And so there's this idea that, you know, if we dig wells and we build schools and we build hospitals, we're doing mission work. And as noble as those goals are, if we are just feeding people but doing nothing to help people understand their sin and their need for a savior, then we're being very short-sighted in our work. So because of that, some people have swung to the opposite extreme in their approach to missions, and they think of it as missions being synonymous with church planting. Now, obviously, evangelism and church planting are important to missions, but it doesn't have to be either or. We see in this passage that it wasn't either or to Paul. In Romans, he's like, we've benefited spiritually. Of course, we should help them materially. And this isn't the only place where he emphasizes this. In Galatians, there's this place where he's talking about his commissioning by the church in Jerusalem, by the Jerusalem apostles. And he's making the point that the apostles, whom he calls like the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, he's making the point that they didn't put any restrictions on his ministry. But he does say they did have one requirement of him in his ministry. He's like, there's just one thing that they wanted me to be absolutely sure that I did on the mission field. And listen to what he writes. This is in Galatians 2. He says, "Now when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So the one rule that the church in Jerusalem put on Paul in his mission work was that he remember the poor. Right? They're like, whatever you want to do, whatever your strategy is, that's fine. Like, if you're going to do open-air evangelism, if you're going to do, you know, apologetics, if you're going to plant churches, if you're going to do one-on-one discipleship, that's fine, Paul. Whatever your strategy is, just make sure you remember the poor. And Paul's like, that's what I wanted to do anyway. One theme consistent in Scripture is that God shows special concern for the poor. I mean, even in the law of Moses, like sort of the very beginning of the story of Israel, God says to Israel through Moses, he's like, "There will never cease to be poor in the land. And therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in the land." Proverbs reminds us that the poor are created in the image of God. It says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And this theme is so prevalent in the Scriptures that some theologians have talked about God's preferential option for the poor. There's some kind of special place in God's heart for the poor. Now, I know that this is kind of elementary stuff. I mean, I don't think anybody came here today and they're thinking like, "Wait a second, God cares about the poor? Why didn't somebody tell me this earlier?" I mean, I know this is like, it's kind of basic stuff. But at the same time, we tend to create these false dichotomies in mission work that either missions is all just about building schools and hospitals, or it's all just about church planting. But neither of those is true. It's a false dichotomy that we've created. Really, it's both. And I love that our partnership with Food for the Hungry, because it has allowed us to work towards alleviating the effects of global poverty, but in a way that recognizes the true source of poverty and the hope that we have in Jesus. So I've already read FH's assessment of USPA USPA. They sent us this list of like, this is what life looks like in USPA USPA. But along with that, after they did this assessment, they met with the community leaders and they challenged them to start dreaming. They were like, what do you wish was different in your community? If 10 years down the road, you could look back and say things are different. What do you think the steps are to get there? And this was the list of things that they came up with. I think I have a list. Oh, yeah, I got it there. They said construction of household latrines and support for the implementation of drinking water and sewer systems. Second was the implementation of a reference library, so the kids didn't have to go all the way, like 45 minutes downtown on a bus to get their homework done. Third was dining rooms for the nutritional support of children and teenagers who will benefit from a reduced level of malnutrition. Fourth was the implementation of microenterprises and career improvement for families to curb migration. Fifth was implementation of teaching materials to facilitate the learning of Spanish. Next was a service center for youth and clubs to direct the attention of the teenagers and youth towards sports, arts, theater, and research to create leaders who are examples of change. Next was organized retreats to work with parents and leaders in order to make parents aware of their roles. And then finally, there was a tree planting campaign to develop a culture of cleanliness and a love for nature. And so it was really fun for me to come across this list that they sent us in 2010 because I could compare that with what we've done over the last 10 years, and is really neat to see the correlation. In 2010, we constructed a community center for FH to run programs for both youth and families. And so we made a space where the workers could come in and run programs, and they do them on nutrition, microenterprise, parenting. They have like youth leadership training programs. It's like all of these things they do in this community center that we created. 2011, we brought clean water filters and taught people about hand washing and clean water. In 2012, we provided a reference library so that the kids don't have to go all the way downtown to the main library to get their schoolwork done. In 2013, we built a classroom at a local church and so that they could run their kids' programs and better reach out to their neighbors, to the community. 2014, we built a bathroom, a latrine in that same church. 2015, we provided school supplies for kids and uniforms. These kids that they have to provide their own uniform, their own school supplies in order to go to school. So we helped them do that. 2016, we funded a water tower that was, the work wasn't completed till 2019, but we funded it in 2016. 2017, we added second story classrooms to that church that we had been working on to help them even better reach out to their neighbors. 2018, we created a learning corner for students to receive extra instruction in math and reading. And then finally, this past year, in 2019, we completed the water tower. And so I think I have a slide that compares the two, the list of, yeah, so if you look, this is what they wanted to do versus what we've done. And I've created another slide. It's really bad, but you can kind of get the gist of it. Of all the arrows, yeah, I'm sorry. They didn't teach me Photoshop in seminary. This is my hack work. But you maybe can tell from this that all of the items on their checklist are checked off except the tree planting. But who knows? Maybe that's what we'll be doing next year. I don't know. But we were able to do just about everything in 2010 that they envisioned for their community. And so I want to show you some pictures so that you can appreciate how the community has changed over the years. I have some pictures from 2010, the first year that we went. You can just kind of cycle through them, yeah? I think there's five. Maybe there's only four. Okay, but you got a feel for that. Now let's see what it looks like now. Huge difference. Can you pause there for a second? Oh, well, there's Carrie. It's funny about the trees. Like it's amazing what a big difference just a tree makes the community look, how much more beautiful it looks. People need beauty in their lives, even the poor. But you know, we've got more. And parent number five, your kid's looking for you. All right, so you can see through there. Like more buildings, the buildings all look nicer. You notice the road in that first picture was this all dirt road. Now they're either cobblestone or they're paved. There's more utilities that are available, like the water, the sewer, the electricity, things like that. And beyond that, there's just an overall improvement in health and living conditions of all the residents. In just about every measurable way, life is better today in Uspa Uspa than it was in 2010. Brooke told me when she saw those pictures, she's like, I think they win the Facebook 10-year challenge. All right, but we've seen that God shows special concern for the poor. That's not all. The second passage I want to look at today is 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 10. We'll look at verses 10 through 15. So the same time in Paul's life, he's writing about that same missionary journey, this time to the Corinthians, not the Romans. But he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgiving in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So in the Romans passage we looked at earlier, we saw that God has special concern for the poor. But now we return to Paul's words about his third missionary journey. We see him say in 2 Corinthians 9 that not only was the Corinthians' generosity to the poor in Jerusalem helping with their physical needs, but he says also it was leading to thanksgiving and glory to God. In other words, generosity is an act of worship. Right? When we are compassionate to the poor, God is glorified. And that alone, even apart from helping people's physical needs, is a reason to help the poor. Now, why was it that Paul says that the Corinthians' actions were going to lead to thanksgiving and glory to God? Was it just because, you know, the church in Jerusalem, they needed food, they were praying for God to help them, and then, you know, God's going to help them and they're going to thank him? Well, I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. There is more. He says in verse 13, can we get the verses up again? I don't have the numbers up there. Well, you'll just have to take my word for it. In verse 13, he says that the church in Jerusalem, through their generosity, will recognize that the Gentiles' offering came from their submission to the gospel. So in other words, apart from the gospel, the church in Jerusalem would have thought, there is no way that Gentiles in Corinth would ever send money to help Jews in Jerusalem. There's no way. No way. The only thing that could possibly lead the Corinthians to do that was the work of the Holy Spirit through submission to the gospel. And so Paul says, when the Jerusalem church receives this gift, they are just going to be blown away. They're going to be like, the Corinthians sent this? Like, that has to be an act of God. One of the ways that God demonstrates the truth of the gospel is through the changed lives of believers. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, he writes, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." And so Paul tells the Thessalonians in that other book, he's like, the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. In other words, the gospel comes to people in words, but it also comes to people through the power of the Holy Spirit, and evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was true of Paul in Thessalonica. He's like, you know what kind of people we proved to be among you. It was true of the Corinthians and the offering that they sent to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem would have been like, that has to be an act of God. And it's also true of us in USPA USPA. We get asked this every time we go down there. People are like, you came all the way from the United States here? Like, why? Why would you do that? And it gives us an opportunity to tell people that they are created in the image of God and that they have value and that God loves them and he cares about their condition. Now, things like wells and latrines and schools and all that stuff, like those are integral to creating health and education among the poor. But poverty is more than just a lack of money. You can dig a well for the poor. You can build a latrine, you can construct a school, but the poor are still going to be poor. Poverty is more than just lack of money. It's a mindset. And because of this, the most important work that FH does is not like building stuff. It's relational work, human relationships. Philosophically, FH believes that poverty is a mindset that develops out of fractures to four key relationships: the relationship between people and God, the relationship between people and themselves, the relationship between people and others, and the relationship between people and creation. And as we work to heal those fractured relationships, we see the effects of poverty alleviated. For instance, when people realize that they are created by the God who rules over the universe and has a plan for history, then they are like no longer slaves to fate, right? They no longer have to be afraid of spirits who like haunt the earth. They no longer have to believe the lie of fatalism, that my parents were poor, I'm poor, my children are going to be poor, that's just the way it is. They can break free of this cycle. And similarly, when people realize that they have value because they are created in the image of God, that they can grow in dignity, in self-worth, in agency, and they can begin to heal their relationship with themselves. Because people are created in the image of God, nobody deserves to be abused. And nobody deserves to be exploited. Everybody deserves dignity, respect, and kindness. Now, further, when people realize that they have a responsibility to their neighbor, they begin to heal their relationships with one another. Children have a responsibility to obey their parents. I know that's shocking, but they do. Parents have a responsibility to love their children, provide for them, take care of them, teach them. Spouses have a responsibility to be faithful, to be kind, to be encouraging, to respect each other. And then finally, when people realize that we have stewardship over the earth, we can begin to heal our relationship between ourselves and creation. We have a responsibility to the earth to preserve and renew its resources, not to pollute it, to use the resources for the betterment of humanity, for the glory of God, but in a way that recognizes and protects the earth's inherent beauty. And so healing these four relationships is a key to overcoming poverty. And you don't heal those relationships with stuff. Even important stuff like wells and schools and hospitals, those things don't heal those relationships. The only way that you can heal those things is through relationships. And so this brings us to the most important part of the C2C, and that is child sponsorship. Now, because the C2C is coming to an end, and we've had a lot of kids, I mean, with 10 years, like a lot of kids have grown up and kind of aged out of the program, and they're no longer enrolling younger kids in. But at one point, people in our congregation sponsored over 250 children in USPUSPA. It's lower than that now because a lot of the kids have aged out. But all these kids, they were partnered with a social worker who worked with them and their families to make sure that the kid was in school, that they were healthy, that their home life was safe, that there wasn't any kind of abuse happening. FH offered classes and programs on nutrition, parenting, school support, and leadership training. They also offered like micro-enterprise loans and job training for parents because they realized if the parents are having financial stress, oftentimes their solution is to pull the kids out of school and send them off to work before they graduate. And so on top of all of this, the kids also had support from their sponsors, like you. You wrote letters, you sent pictures, you prayed. Some of you were even able to go to Bolivia and visit your sponsor child on a short-term trip. Brooke and I, we sponsored a young girl named Mariana. This is a picture of her from 2011. We sponsored her after the first trip in 2010. She was 9 years old. And we chose her, not based on this picture, but we chose the picture that she submitted for FH. She was like the saddest looking girl in the whole bunch. And that's why we picked her. And so then I met her and her family the next summer in 2011. That's her and her mom and her brother. And she lived with her mom and her brother in USPA. And when I asked like what we could be praying about, she asked that we would pray that her dad would come home. That he had been working in Spain and she hadn't seen him in years. And so I visited her again in 2012, 2013, 2014. Every year, same prayer request. Pray that my dad will come home. And then in 2016, he came home. He had been gone for 9 years. When she never saw him from when she was 6 to when she was 15. Now, life for Mariana and her family was hard in those years. But they stayed the course, and she graduated from high school, and she's actually now in medical school. And so I met her family last in 2018, and we said goodbye. And I brought letters from my kids, and I told her of how proud we were of her, you know, making it through those hard years and getting through school. And you know, I told her about how excited we were for her and her future. I got to pray with her and her family, including her dad, who's on the far left there next to me. And it was an emotional goodbye, but it was a good one. It was a good one. Her kids are going to have a very different life than she did. Now, we are going back one more time to USPA USPA in July of 2020. Last year, many of you asked if the 2019 trip was the last one, and I said, no, it's not. We're going to go back at least one more time. This is the last one. You've heard it. I don't want to hear any excuses if, like, next year you're like, I didn't know that was the last one. It's the last one, all right? July 2020. But we're also thinking about the future because, honestly, the C2C has been great for our church, and it was great for USPA USPA, so we want to do it again. But we're not exactly sure where we're going to work next time. Maybe it will be somewhere else in Bolivia. Maybe it will be in another country. Maybe Peru. And so, in fact, next year, we are going to be scouting out a field in Lima, Peru, to see if that might be a good partnership for the next 10 years. So if you would like to go to Bolivia next year, and even if you would be interested in checking out Lima, I promise you it will be a life-changing experience. The trip is in July, but you can sign up on an interest list today. The sign-up sheet is just on the other side next to the children of that wall, next to the Children's Ministry Christmas party. Signing up does not commit you to going. It just tells me that you're thinking about it. We will have a detailed interest meeting on December 8th where you can ask all of your questions. Everything will be answered on that day. And if you go, you might have an experience like what I'm about to show you. This is one of my favorite moments from all of our trips to USPA. So this is my friend Peter Marthadal. He got to visit his sponsor kid, and he brought him a Spanish Bible. His child didn't have a Bible, and so he brought him one that was in Spanish, and he wanted to share a verse with him, and he had the sponsor child read it. This is Jeremiah 29:11. This is Oscar. There's also a rooster.
Very good.
And when he had finished reading that, this is the first time ever reading from a Bible, there was this kind of this long, holy silence. It was only broken when his dad was like, what can you read next? And so we actually had the opportunity of walking through the Bible and sharing a lot of verses with Oscar and having him read from it to encourage him. And it was a wonderful experience. So we're going to transition to our time of response at this point. The band's going to come back up. We have two more songs we're going to sing, one instrumental and one sung. And while we sing, we're also going to remember Jesus. If this is your first time here, know that you are free to join us at the table. We have stations all around the room. You just take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. If that's uncomfortable for you, just know that you are free to remain where you are. You don't have to join us. But you may have to let other people in your row get by. So be aware of that. But while we sing and while we remember Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. I will be back there. Actually, I'm going to go back in that corner, and Heidi is going to be back in that corner. She would love to pray for you as well. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. Now, from the very beginning of Israel's story, God promised a day when poverty would be no more. He told them through the mouth of Moses when they were in the wilderness, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. So God promised Israel that if they obeyed the law, that he would bless them and there would be no poverty among them. Now, unfortunately, the rest of the Old Testament is about Israel falling short of that ideal. They weren't able to keep the law because they were held captive to the power of sin. And they fell short over and over again, and they began to long for the day when God would fill them with his Spirit and would indwell humanity and fix our broken state. And then one day, a young man, he entered a synagogue in Nazareth, and he walked up to the front of the room, and he scrolled through to the book of Isaiah, and he read there in front of everyone, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when Jesus had finished reading these words, he rolled the scroll back up, he gave it back to the attendant, and he turned and he faced the room and he said, "Today, these words have been fulfilled in your presence." And this launched Jesus' 3-year ministry, which culminated on the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, bore our sins to the grave. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating the powers of sin and death once for all and bringing hope to the world. The Apostle Paul says about Jesus' work, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich." God did not create a world where children go to bed hungry. God did not create a world where people would be without homes and vulnerable to exploitation. God did not create a world where our bodies would be racked with disease. All of those things are results of the fall. But we have been liberated from them by Jesus' work on the cross, and we have hope that one day God will fulfill his promise that there will be no poor among us and that the dwelling place of God will be with people. And we long for Jesus' return, the fulfillment of that promise. Now, in the meantime, when Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night when he was betrayed, he gave them a sign to remind them of their hope. The meal that they ate together was a reminder to them of the kingdom of God, that one day we would eat and drink together at God's great banquet table. And Jesus said, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so as you take the bread and drink the cup, I want you to remember this, that God has promised to make all things new, and we are his people. The Apostle Paul wrote, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, we are reminded at this time of the brokenness of your world, a world that you created good and you created to be a good place for your people, but that we've broken and we have polluted through sin. Father, it is our confession that Jesus has defeated these powers, that their fate is sealed, that the deed is good as done, and we are just awaiting his return when all things will be made new. In the meantime, Father, I ask that we would be people of your kingdom, that people would see us and they would see, first and foremost, that they would see the work of the Spirit in us and that they would glorify you. Father, I praise you for the work that you did in Bolivia these last 10 years. I thank you for every person here who was moved to sponsor a child, to write a letter. They will never understand the impact that those letters have on those kids, and I just thank you for them and their ministry. Father, we do look forward to the future, both the ultimate future and the near future in our church, and we just ask that you guide us in wisdom on that. Right now, we remember Jesus. It is our confession that he died for sins. He rose again. We just ask that you be glorified in what we do. In Jesus' name.